Oh, Father, we are so grateful that all we have is Christ because Christ is all you've said we need. We sit here this morning, if we are in Christ, we sit here completely free from sin and the debt and the penalty that our sins require. We sit here paid in full by our great Savior, able to sing praises to your great name that are received by your holiness because Christ's righteousness sits upon us. So we have so much to be thankful for, God, and all of it because of your great hand. All of it because of the many, many gifts and blessings you have given us in Christ. Ephesians 1, God, your word tells us that you have stored up for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for all who are in your Son, and so we are so grateful for that today. And we ask now that as we turn our hearts and our minds towards what you have said to us by your word, we ask that you would open our eyes. Open eyes first to the blind, those who have never seen Christ, those who do not understand why we sing and why we can say all I have is Christ, and why that is enough. Open their eyes, God, to see the glory of your Son's great name in salvation. For those here this morning, God, who are trusting in your Son, I ask that you would help us all take your word seriously. The word that tells us that how we come to worship matters. We're grateful to be here. Strengthen us in your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we continue in our summer series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at the first 7 verses together this morning. In this text, the preacher is setting his sights on corporate worship. And unlike so much of what we've seen so far in the book of Ecclesiastes, here he is helping us to worship God in the right way, and that we would come before God in the way in which he would require. And so in true preacher fashion, he gives us a look at how we worship that might be different than you're used to, just like maybe seeing this entire life is different through the eyes of the preacher. Let us see now what he says to us about worship. Join me in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So as you walked into church this morning, what were you thinking about? For many of us, maybe it was logistics. Thinking about, where am I going to sit? I heard someone say when you walked in, I got to find some seats. Or maybe you're a first-time visitor and you're thinking, I got to get the lay of the land. Or maybe you're thinking about your kids or where, you know, I'm always thinking, where are my kids ending up? Where are they sitting? Where shouldn't they be sitting? Things like that. Or maybe you're thinking, what does this afternoon look like for you? But the preacher opens this section with the command to guard your steps. He is beginning by asking the question, in what way are you approaching your God in worship this morning? It's a serious question for the serious business of worship, because worship is serious. This event we partake in together each week is meant to be deliberate, with the end goal of offering a right worship to our holy God. And that begins with how we come to the house of the Lord. The house of God here in verse 1 was the assembly of Israel gathered together in the temple to worship Yahweh. In the New Testament, the followers of Jesus are called the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2. So as we gather together, whether it's in the Old Testament in the temple or whether we gather together as the temple of the living God in the New Testament, we are gathering as the household, coming together as one. And the question we ask again is, how did we guard our steps? And the question is, how do you guard your steps? Maybe you don't know. And as these verses will unfold, guarding your steps will look a lot like coming to church with intentionality. You guard your steps by asking yourself, how did I prepare to come to the house of God today? Because notice in the middle of verse 1, he's driving at, why is it that we guard our steps? What are we guarding our steps for? And he says, to draw near, to listen. We guard our steps and we prepare ourselves so that we are ready to listen to the message from our God. We're not here just to act or go through the motions, or this is where I go every 7 days and there is no difference. We're here to hear from God. And He has spoken to us. And we must come in humility and with openness to receive what God has given us in His Word. Worship is the Word of God brought to life. Not because the Word is dead. No, the Word is living and active. Hebrews 4 tells us that. Worship comes to life in our worship, in our lives, in our singing, in our prayers, and in our sermons. We're here for biblical truth. It's what we're here for. It's what we want. It's what our soul craves. And we must guard our steps so that we are ready to hear and ready to rejoice. Because look at the rest of verse 1. It says that we must come to draw near to listen and not just offer foolish sacrifices. Did you see that? It is better to listen than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't even know that what they are doing is evil. So coming and offering foolish sacrifices is not just ignorance, it's evil. So guarding your steps looks a lot like coming prepared to hear from the Lord, and also not coming to take part in some rituals or even just to check a box. I think for most of us, we assume that once we hit those doors, we've done everything we're supposed to do for God today. And what the preacher is saying is entering in those doors, entering to this worship, that's just the beginning of your worship. And yes, we don't offer sacrifices in the same way they did in the Old Testament. But we still offer sacrifices. In Romans 12, 2, it says that our lives are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So now we're no longer sacrificing animals, we're sacrificing lives, our own lives. In full. And so before we can check out of a text like this, because it's too Old Testament specific for us, we see that there is a direct tie in what we're called to be as New Testament followers of Christ. Yes, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, but now your whole life is a sacrifice to God. And so I was thinking to myself this week, you know, what does it look like to come into corporate worship maybe not ready? Maybe it's showing up just going through the motions, or maybe you're singing the songs, but your heart is not in them. I just read this week, late this week, I thought I put it in my notes and I didn't. So I'm going to give me a little grace here. I'm going to give you something that I read that I was very impacted by that apparently I didn't write down. It doesn't make any less impactful, but there's a sign in an old Presbyterian country church, and the sign says, "Sing like you mean it." But then the people of the church X'd out the word "like" and wrote the word "because." Sing because you believe it. That's what we're called to do in corporate worship. We don't fake it till we make it. We ask for God's grace to cause us to offer true heart felt worship. Maybe some other examples could be maybe the you walk in and you see the offering box and you give, but you give begrudgingly. Or when prayer happens, you close your eyes, but your mind is anywhere and everywhere else it can go. And it's easy for all of us to say, we've all done that from time to time. And it would be true, we have all done it from time to time. And what we learn from this text is that that kind of heartless worship is evil in the sight of our holy God. What I want you to do is hear me right now. There is forgiveness in Christ for every sin and every evil we might commit as Christians, including coming to worship and not giving it what it is due. But this text also wants us to not make this mistake. When we go through the motions in worship, we are doing evil in the sight of God. And unless you think this is an Old Testament uniqueness, let me just read to you one example from Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name? Or did we not do many mighty works in your name?' Or we might say, 'Did I not go to church every Sunday? Did I not give 10%? Did I not close my eyes and pray? Did I not serve in the nursery?' Or whatever, whatever, whatever." But Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And the question becomes, does a text like Ecclesiastes chapter 5, does it make you pause? Does it make you ask yourself questions about your state in worship? And I think it must. It has to for all of us. Those little acts that seem so insignificant to us. I mean, honestly, who can tell if I'm checking out a little bit today? Probably no one on the outside. But do you think you're fooling your God? Or worse, do you think he doesn't care? When the preacher tells us to guard our steps and come right to worship, we'd better listen. And here's why. This is not a pastor browbeating you because he's on a hobby horse this week. This is the preacher of Israel, standing in the temple amongst all of God's chosen people, and he is crying out as a prophet of the word of the Lord. And he says, hear this warning. If you come to worship and you are not here to worship, you are doing a great evil before your God. And so, because I'm nothing if not immensely practical, how do you prepare to come to worship? And there are many ways. Ultimately, how you prepare to come to worship is between you and your God. Full stop. Hear that part first. How you come prepared for worship is between you and God. Here are some ways that I, Brett Welty, personally come to worship. Just to give you some ideas. This is not anything more than just, let me give you an example. What are some ways that I personally come to worship? And this was long before I was a pastor. How did I come to worship on a typical Sunday morning? One, I would read the Bible and pray specifically for worship Saturday night and or Sunday morning. Two, and I do this especially now, listen to worship music on the way to church. That helps me warm up. I need my heart to be warmed up. I'm not a robot, neither are you. Sometimes I need help. I know today is Sunday. I know this is the day I'm coming to worship, and I need a kickstart. For me, a lot of times it's good music on the way, on the drive to church. And one other thing I would just recommend is know your physical state. Do you need more sleep? Are you not a morning person? Do you need a big breakfast? Personally, for me, I don't eat breakfast. It makes me lethargic. So on Sunday mornings, I don't eat. And that's just me. Maybe for you, you're the other way. Maybe you need a second, or in my case, a fourth cup of coffee, to prepare your mind to be sharp for what you're here to do. Because we ultimately cannot separate our physical needs from our spiritual state. We just have to be real about that. And there are probably countless other ways. And it might even be a fun thing to talk about on the drive home with you and your family as to what ways you might personally or your family might personally benefit from preparing yourself. But that's between you and your God. But the command is guard your steps. And he tells us to come engaged to offer true worship so that we're not offering foolish sacrifices. Verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Here in these verses, after addressing the guarding of your steps and entering worship, now the preacher looks at what are we saying in our worship? The connection with this sacrifice of fools from verse 1 is found in the words, do not be rash, or maybe you have hasty or quick with your mouth. And he immediately goes on to deepen the point by saying, let your heart not be hasty to utter a word before God. And so how do you speak in the presence of God is the question. And the word rash or hasty in this context means, are you rushing impulsively? Are you speaking unwisely? And just honestly, what is it about the human tongue? We're so quick to speak, even to our own spiritual harm. And that's what awaits for those of us in worship when we are rash with our words. It's foolishness. In all of the wisdom literature, all of the books of the Bible of this same genre, the fool is the opposite of the wise, and it is not a good thing to be. In Proverbs chapter 10, there are three different times in which the author, who is the same author of this book, references words and rash thinking. Here are these verses. So Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. And finally, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So it's one thing to be considered a fool in your everyday life because of how you speak. But it intensifies if you bring foolish words to worship. Stacking up too many words, even in your heart, even if you're not saying them out loud, is seen by God. And as it says here, because He is in heaven, He is ruling over all and seeing everything, even the condition of our hearts. So we can't even sit here and say, well, I'm not saying it out loud, but boy, am I thinking it. That's not going to fly. And what he's getting at in verse 3, for a dream comes with much busyness, I think this is the kind of language we would use to call like daydreams. And so the logic is, as your work increases, your dreams increase. So think about a time in your life when you've been busy with a project or a work thing or whatever, and you find yourself dreaming about it. You're thinking about it all the time. I think that's the idea here. As your work increases, your thought about work increases, and it consumes your mind. And now you're wandering off, and your thoughts have taken you away. What you think about consumes you. And Jesus tells us, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. So I think the progression is this: foolish dreams, foolish thoughts, foolish words. And God sees the heart, and what fills your mind leads you to what your mouth will say. And the outcome, if we're not careful, is foolishness. Now, the next three verses are talking about the biblical Old Testament command for vows. And what I want you to see here is The full person has been in view in these verses. We started with the heart and the mind and the tongue. And now in verses 4 through 7, we're going to see vows, which would be our hands. So the way the preacher is presenting this is he is giving us the full person. Every aspect of our lives is included. And hang in there. Like, as I'm preaching, like, I didn't feel this heavy-handed as I was preparing this week. So maybe you feel like it's kind of heavy, but hang tight. We're getting through this thing. There's more bad before the good comes, so don't worry. Verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, that is or was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, the words grow many, and there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So again, as I mentioned a moment ago, maybe you're not familiar with vows, or you've always thought, what is a vow? If you'd like to join me in Deuteronomy 23, we can look at what the Old Testament law does tell us about the Old Testament worship and use of vows. But Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says this. If you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So at first observation, a couple of things to notice. One, the Old Testament doesn't tell us everything we might want to know about how vows or the vow system might have worked in temple worship. But here we see some things that overlap with what we saw in Ecclesiastes. It would seem almost as if the preacher is quoting almost directly from Deuteronomy. But there's one important factor that you also must know about vows that you get from Deuteronomy 23, and we saw it in verse 23. And it is that vows are voluntary. Vows were not commands in the same way as Old Testament sacrifices were in the law. It would seem that these vows were specific acts that men and women put themselves under for a specific spiritual reason. And what they looked like, it's just really a broad category. We get glimpses of it throughout the Bible. One of the most, I think, famous ones, or one that gets mentioned but we don't know much about, is in Acts 18 when it says Paul shaved his head because he was under a vow. And so there's a lot of different ways in which vows might have been performed, but the main thing you need to know this morning is that a vow was voluntary, which means you didn't have to commit that. But now that you have, because you're not paying it, this is a problem. And so we see that paying your vow is important. The word for it is expedient. Vows required expediency. If you delay in paying your vow, you are a fool. If you're not going to pay it, you never should have committed it, is what is being said here. It is better for you altogether not to make a vow than to make a vow and then not deliver. Vows were voluntary, but you are now required to make it. And what's so interesting is if you look in verse 6, do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. You can't just say, oops, my bad, I didn't mean to vow. Or worse, whoever this messenger is, maybe they were someone tasked in the temple worship to come around and say, all right, whatever you vowed is due. And they, you didn't hear me right. That was a mistake. That's not what I said. No, I didn't vow that. No. That was somebody else. That was a different Eliezer, not me. It's the kind of vibe we get in verse 6. He's saying, don't let your mouth lead you into sin. And remember, God is in heaven and He knows what goes on in our hearts. And all of this is leading up to what it says in verse 7. Once He reminds us again that our thoughts or our dreams will increase, our words will grow many, and there's vanity there. But then the last line of verse 7 is where I want you to see. But God is the one you must fear. So the connection being, don't daydream about making grand commitments to your God and then not paying them. Don't write checks with your mouth. Your hands were never going to cash. That act is foolishness. And the scary thing is that it implies that you might not rightly fear your God. And the question I have for you this morning is, does your faith in God have this kind of edge to it? Or have you domesticated God and made Him into a God of your own mind? Do you have a healthy fear of the God whom you serve? Because God doesn't answer to you. God doesn't owe you anything. And He has every right to demand that you would worship Him in the way He expects, with reverence. And He demands that if you make a commitment, to fulfill that commitment. Too often we make commitments in this life we're not planning on keeping. And then we look for God's overtly gracious nature to let us off the hook. And yet when we look at what the Bible says, when God reveals Himself to us, we see a powerful God that causes all who see Him to fall on their faces in reverence and awe. A couple places that says this, if you'd like to join me in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah is called to be a prophet, he gets this vision of God in the throne room, and it says this in verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So God is not a docile, puttering grandpa who is always just happy that you came to visit Him once in a while. Instead, He is the King of the universe, sitting on a glorious throne, so pure and holy that angels had to cover part of Him, or Isaiah would have died where he stood. And yet Isaiah was still dreadfully aware of how his sins were separating him between himself and this holy God. Maybe a better way to think about God is what it says about Him in Hebrews 12, which I think captures a little bit of everything that we're trying to get to this morning. Hebrews 12, I'll start in verse 26. It's this picture of Christ, God's second coming. Verse 26 says, At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He had promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So what He's saying here is, God will return, He will shake up all of the created things, and the uncreated eternal things will stand forever. And then verse 28 says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a salvation that can endure. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God, the rightful King of the universe, the one who sits on a holy and perfect throne, is whom we're here to worship this morning. These two things we have to hold together. God is holy and just, perfect and righteous, and He judges all things and everyone with equity. And He is the God who saves sinners like us. He is the God who sent His own Son and sacrificed Him as a payment for us, that we might come before Him and worship. And what the preacher is doing here is he's balancing the scales, especially for us New Testament Christians. We get it. If we've been a believer any length of time, we know that God is good and gracious and kind and merciful and remember all of those things. But why is He good and kind and merciful? Because He's holy. And we're not. Habakkuk 1:11 says, His eyes are too pure to see corruption. Isaiah 59:2, our sins have created a separation between us and God. We are separated from Him. We're drawn away from Him because of His holiness and His perfectness. And yet, what Christ has done is He has sacrificed Himself for us. And when we say in salvation that He clothes us with His righteousness, it means that we now carry Christ's righteousness and we can return to the Father and offer Him worship that honors Him. And it only happens because of what Christ has done for us. And so we don't want to separate God's holiness and God's salvation as if they're two separate things from two separate gods at two separate points in all reality. No, they're the same thing. The problem is we have a holy and just God who cannot change. And we are sinners that cannot save ourselves. We needed something. What we have is Christ, God in the flesh, come down and sacrificed that we would be able to then put our trust in Him and then He would bring us to the throne room. And we now offer worship that is pleasing to Him, not because we're good or perfect or we've worked hard enough finally, because Christ's blood is so precious. And so if you're here this morning, a couple of things to think about. It's a scary thing to be reminded that we stand before a holy God with our sins exposed. And if you're like me, like I was this week, convicted that your worship and commitments to Him are not always what they should be, repent. Turn to Christ. Turn to Him in faith. He washes your sins clean, including your flippancy in worship or whatever it could possibly be. So turn to Christ, trust in Him, be washed clean, then turn back by grace towards God in full obedience to His commands and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Christian brothers and sisters, we might be standing here this morning guilty of offering sinful worship, but the good news is we have a great Savior whose death and resurrection on the cross covers our sins of disobedience, even as believers. And we can come back again and again for more grace to offer worship that truly glorifies our Father. So as we close, is the Spirit of God opening your eyes to the fullness of our God and His character? Are you realizing that just coming to a church service and playing the game isn't earning you anything other than judgment from a holy God? Are you getting a vision for the greatness and holiness of God? Is God revealing to you that your sin has been exposed and you are now separated from Him? The preacher is pointing to all of us that this reality is. Being a well-meaning wanderer in church gains you nothing. In fact, it's evil. And if that's you, turn from this and turn to God. If God is revealing to you for the first time that you have never put your trust in Christ, understand that God has made a way for wandering sinners like you and me to come to Him with a worship He will accept. And it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust that his death and resurrection paid the penalty of your sinful worship. Put your faith in him alone, and he will cover you with the righteousness you cannot earn by working harder. A righteousness that declares you not guilty in the sight of God. Believe in Christ Jesus, and you will be saved. And for the believers here this morning, this text is meant to wake all of us up from spiritual fog. How we come to worship, what we say in worship, and how we commit our lives to God all matter. So don't just meander in and out of church and in and out of this life with no thought to what God thinks. Pray that God would remind you of his holiness, remind you of the greatness of our Savior, that he would ignite in you a healthy, holy fear of him, because worship matters to God. Worship is why we've been put on this earth. Did you know that? We are here to worship God. That is our sole purpose. It's what our eternity will be. It's what we get to be in this life. We're here to worship and enjoy God forever. Worship isn't like taking medicine or eating vegetables. Worship is a delight for those who truly know the Lord. So I guess maybe what I would say is, let's come back to our first love. Let us come back to the love, our love of God, remembering that he is holy and great and his salvation is total. The fact that sinners like us can come before a holy God accepted is only because of the great sacrifice that Christ has paid. And that's something worth singing about. Something worth praying about. It's something worth seeking out every single day in the Word in your time with God. We cannot see worship as anything less than our driving purpose on a Sunday and every day. How you live matters to God every single day. And there's something extra special when you come together, when we assemble as the bride of Christ, that one day of the week, when we gather to sing his praises. So prepare your heart, clear your mind, commit to him in earnest, and trust in the grace and the mercy of your great Savior. Seek the grace of God to rightly fear and adore him. Trust that he is both the just God and he is also the justifier of sinners like us. If you are in Christ this morning, you stand right now before him uncondemned because of what Christ has done. So worship him freely and worship him with great joy. Let's pray. God,